I really didn't want to bring this message this morning. In fact, I'm not comfortable with a lot of the things that I'm going to share. And I actually prayed to the Lord that He would maybe have me change this. And I just never got the feeling that the Lord was wanting me to change it. There are things going on as we head into the week of our nation's birthday. There are things going on in this nation that are just not good. And I think that some in our nation, in certain aspects of our nation, some people in certain areas of Christianity are having a hard time with the truth right now. They're having a hard time dealing with things that are true, that have been considered to be true for ages, and now all of a sudden they're thinking, well, that's not true anymore because they can define their own truth. Libraries in various communities across the United States have been staging drag queen story hour for children. It's where a man dresses like a woman, but with very bizarre makeup and costuming, and then they read LGBT-themed books to children. I was going to put up a picture for your viewing pleasure. I just couldn't pull the trigger on that. I couldn't do it. If you want to see it, Google it. And it looks like some kind of Halloween costume from Tim Burton or something. And frankly, it disturbs my sensibilities, but more importantly, it desensitizes children and adults to irregular behavior. And the word irregular is probably generous. And it normalizes these things in our society. And if you are openly against this, then you could be raked over the coals in public, you could be banned from social media platforms. Anyway, a pastor in Washington State wanted to see what was going on about this, so he intended to attend the story hour. For children, mind you. This is for children. And so Pastor Afshin Yagtin went to the public library in Spokane, Washington on June 15th of this year to observe this story hour. He arrived a couple of hours before the event, and instead of being allowed into the public facility, he was stopped by police. He carried no signs. He didn't preach. He didn't even consider himself a protester, but officers ordered him off of the public property. The Pacific Justice Institute said he was told to go across the street with everyone else who the police deemed not to be supportive of the event. When the pastor asserted his First Amendment rights, the police arrested him, cuffed him, and threw him in the back of a police van for several hours. I'm not even sure what the charges were. And so while the police were protecting the story hour from those who objected, they allowed supporters to enter and surround the library. Some of the event supporters carried provocative signs depicting Jesus in a dress reading to children. This is where some in our nation would like to take us. And it makes me wonder if they can answer the question, what is truth? I guess in honor of Pride Month, a library in Renton, Washington held a Pride celebration designed by teens for teens that offered free lunch and dinner, fun crafts, loads of activity, open mic, karaoke, advice panels, safer sex presentations, a drag show, and free swag. And the giveaways are things I really can't mention or describe here. A bunch of concerned citizens showed up to see what in the world was going on, but when the parents started asking questions, librarians called the police, and the concerned citizens were physically removed from the property. Taxpayers being removed from public tax-funded property because they were concerned about the kinds of programs their tax dollars were funding. Is this how God wants people to live? What is truth? Let's talk about Baronelle Stutzman, owner of Arlene's Flowers in Richland, Washington. What is it about Washington? After the Supreme Court ruled in favor of Jack Phillips in the Masterpiece Cake Shop case, they sent her case back to the Washington State Supreme Court with instructions to retry the case in light of the new ruling. Okay, even I get that. It's kind of like, hint, hint, we've got this ruling here. You need to fix this. The Supreme Court, again, in Washington State, ruled against her forcing her to create flower arrangements in ways that violate her deeply held religious beliefs, or be fined hundreds of thousands of dollars and lose her business. And so she will try again at the U.S. Supreme Court. What is truth? Shall we do another one? Let's do one more. Many of you are familiar with the TV show The Bachelorette. Okay? At least you've heard of it. The star this past season is a Christian. It's like, woo, yay, we finally, right? A Christian on TV. Slow down. Speed limit, right? Not so fast. Here's her truth about living the Christian life. Though the Bachelorette star Hannah Brown has been open about her Christian faith this past season, she also openly boasted about premarital sex as if it were no big deal. Now, one of the male contestants who is also a Christian is committed to purity before marriage, and because this bothered him, he was made out to be the bad guy and accused of toxic masculinity. And Hannah Brown told him, I don't owe you anything. And guess what? A man does not control anything I do. Okay, I don't think anybody was trying to control her. The article I read that said that Brown later spoke with Entertainment Tonight about her religious views on Christ, which boiled down to a personal relationship with Jesus without any accountability. Regardless of anything I've done, she says, well, people might think, oh, that deserves a scarlet letter. That's not how it works, she said. I can do whatever. I sin daily and Jesus still loves me. It's all washed. And if the Lord doesn't judge me and it's all forgiven, then no other man, woman can judge me, she told Entertainment Tonight. And I think that she needs to be told that's not how it works. Yes, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. But forgiveness is not a license to violate the Scriptures. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so it's like, what about dying to yourself, not doing whatever I want? What about the new creation and the old is gone? What about the truth? And I believe that our founding fathers would be appalled at the things people spout off today as being true or being on the right side of history. This nation is drifting farther and farther away from Christ. At least parts of it are. We're becoming more polarized for sure. When I read the account of John in Christ's trial, specifically Jesus' conversation with Pilate, I see a lot of what I see going on in the political world we live in today. In the U.S. for sure, but I think also globally. And as we head into this week, I want to just explore some similarities there and hopefully point out where our nation needs to get down on our collective knees and pray for repentance. When we look at John 18, and turn there if you aren't there already, begin in verse 28, we see that Jesus has already been arrested. He's been mocked. He's been beaten. Peter has denied Jesus three times. The rooster has crowed. It is early Friday morning. It is Good Friday. The Jewish leaders have been plotting to have Jesus killed for a while. And many times they have looked for an opportunity to eliminate him. But it was never God's timing. And now it is the perfect timing of God. But some things need to happen. The religious leaders, and basically the religious leaders were the Jewish politicians of the day. They had to deal with Rome ruling over them. They did not have the power to execute anyone. They could punish, but they could not kill. And the reason they wanted Jesus to be killed is because he challenged their position. He challenged their authority. He drew people away from following them to following him instead. And the Jews had a lot of leeway in implementing the law when it came to Jewish people. Rome gave them quite a bit of authority. Like I said, they just didn't have the power of capital punishment. And if they allowed for Jesus to continue to be a force, there might be an uprising. There might be riots. And if the Jewish leaders couldn't keep the peace, Rome would strip them of their privilege and their power. And what we really see here, I think, is that the Jews, those religious leaders, they didn't care about truth. They wanted to protect their kingdom through force. Even though Caesar ruled, the Jews could operate a kind of sub-kingdom under the umbrella of Rome, as long as things went well. And so in order to keep the status quo, they had to get rid of Jesus, so they had him brought to the Roman governor, Pilate. And it says they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. Now, the leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, would not enter the governor's headquarters because they would be defiled and would not be able to eat the Passover. To me, that's rich because they're plotting the murder of a man who is sinless, right? But they don't want to be defiled by going into a Gentile's living quarters. Do you know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like modern-day politicians to me. It sounds like people who want abortion to be legal for any reason, all the way up to birth, but they still want to take communion in their church. Pilate comes out, says, okay, what'd he do? And the Jews are like, they're offended. They're like, you know, if he weren't utterly and completely evil, would we have even bothered you with him? You know, it's like, again, what is the truth? They just completely lied. We see in Matthew's account, Matthew 26 says the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus so they could put him to death. And they couldn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward. They had to get at least two false accounts that would at least kind of agree with each other. And Pilate just says, well, if you're so bad, judge him against your own law. Ah, see, there's the problem. We can't put him to death. You can. Remember, that's part of God's plan. John 18, 32, this was to fulfill the word Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Romans 5, 6 says, at just the right time, while we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This fit perfectly with God's timing. I mean, how many times did Jesus challenge their little kingdom? How many times did they ask Jesus in one way or another, who do you think you are? How dare you? They couldn't stand to be challenged at all, which is another comparison, I think, with modern-day politicians and even the talking heads on the news shows. God forbid you would challenge them on what they think is right or true. People have been shown to be wrong. They've put forth untruths. They've twisted narratives around. They were disingenuous. They intentionally mislead people. And when called out on it, they just double down on their falsehoods. Seems like no one can have their little kingdom eroded away. No one can admit they're just wrong. It makes me wonder, is pride the enemy of truth? Is their pride the enemy of truth? You know, there was a pro-life congressman, married congressman, Tim Murphy. He had an affair. This guy had a 100% pro-life voting record. But then they were afraid that his mistress was pregnant. And there was a message, a text message proof that if she was, he wanted her to get an abortion. And he was hailed as a hypocrite. And he was. He was. He was trying to twist truth to protect what he had going on in his own personal little kingdom. And he ended up resigning in shame. Unfortunately, what happens is people use examples like this against the pro-life community to push their own agenda. He was a hypocrite. He lied. He committed adultery. Abortion is murder. And if she would have been pregnant and it went that way, he'd have been guilty of that. But his sin doesn't change the truth. Trying to justify sin doesn't change the truth. And it's just another example of someone trying to protect their kingdom through force. So Pilate brings Jesus in. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus is like, did you come up with this on your own? Or did somebody tell you that? That was just what you heard. And Pilate's like, hey, I'm not Jewish, right? I don't know about all this stuff. Your own people have turned on you. What in the world did you do to them? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's not, if Jesus' kingdom was supposed to be earthly at this time, the Father wouldn't have allowed any of this to happen. Pilate says, oh, so you are a king. You know, finally I'm getting some answers. And Jesus' answer is kind of like, well, if you say so. If you say so. He says, for this purpose I was born, that I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And that's where Pilate says, well, what is truth? And after he said this, Pilate goes back outside to the Jews and he tells them, I find no guilt in him. Some people think Pilate was truly seeking to know the meaning of truth when he asked that question. Now, based on what follows, either that was just a fleeting thought, or in fact, I think he was just being dismissive. He knew Jesus to be innocent of any crime against Rome, meaning nothing that deserved death. He tried to get them to release Barabbas instead, but the Jews would rather have a murderer go free than Jesus. Now understand, again, Pilate saw no guilt in Jesus. He wanted to release Jesus, but he didn't because he was afraid of the crowd. And so we see that Pilate didn't care about the truth. He wanted to protect his kingdom through political expediency. Maybe another word for that would be appeasement. Say what the people want to hear, whether it's true or not. Or I guess some people even change their views. Not based on truth, but on whether it helps them hold on to their power or get a huge following. Pilate takes this innocent man, Jesus. He has him flogged, has a crown of thorns put on his head. He's mocked all over again. And Jesus by now has lost a ton of blood. He's a pathetic and shameful sight to look at. And Pilate parades him out in front of the Jewish leaders one more time, perhaps hoping his condition would elicit at least a bit of sympathy for Jesus, and they let him go. And again, after doing all that, Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. And they just shout, crucify! He has made himself out to be the Son of God. He must die. And the scripture says this frightened Pilate even more. And he went back into Jesus. And he's like, what did you do to these people? Don't you know I have the power to release you? And Jesus says, yeah, here's the truth. You have no power over me unless God gives it to you. They are guiltier than you are. Again, Pilate goes out and tries to release Jesus. And the Jews tell him, you are no friend of Caesar if you do this because this man opposes Caesar. And that was a lie. That wasn't the truth. He presents Jesus one more time and says, behold your king. And they say, we have no king but Caesar. And Pilate is afraid. He's afraid of the Jewish people. He's afraid of Caesar. He wants to hold on to his position. And so he allows them to crucify Jesus. And he provides the soldiers of Rome to carry it out. The truth didn't matter as long as he could just get along and keep his job. Remember what Matthew's account said. This is Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. I'm glad in the United States we have a pesky little thing called the Constitution that protects us from this kind of thing. At least it's supposed to. I don't think our founders would like the idea of purging truth just to get along. That's why we had a revolution against Britain, right? They didn't just get along and change what was real to just get along. That's why we gained our independence. They stuck with the truth. They weren't perfect, okay? They didn't all agree on everything by far, but biblical truth and morality mattered to them, and they weren't going to let that go just because somebody got their feelings hurt. John Adams said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And we see what happens today when people who reject God are in office, and we see the kinds of laws they want to pass. John Adams was very right in that statement. John Jay said, Providence has given our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. And when you stop preferring Christians for rulers, you stop being a nation that honors Christ. I know we weren't a Christian nation as in a theocracy, but we were built upon those principles. And people will say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair to just elect Christians. That was his thought. And he knew, and these people that were with him and our founders knew that people who held, not just pretended, okay, but held the Christian truth and morality would be the best leaders. And when you look at Washington today, you know how wise they were. Now, how does this translate over to our faith? There are some Christians that do the same thing. Jarrett was telling us Sunday night about a wedding he was in where the priest who was officiating made a point to tell everyone that the stories in the Bible were just that, stories. We have science to show us what is real. Jarrett said he wanted to stand up and scream. People will use the desire to reach more people for Christ and as an excuse to throw out part of the Bible. The parts that say Jesus says this word is true, yet they want to throw it out to try to win more people to Jesus. Try to make that work in your mind logically. And they will say, well, we can't be holier than thou and win people to Christ. We need to be like the people in our culture if we're going to reach them. And the problem with that is we usually become like them before they become like us. And I agree, we don't want to be holier than thou. We want to be humble. We want to explain that we too are sinners saved by grace. And because we have been saved, because we have been transformed, we don't want to do all the things that the Bible says are sin. Greg Laurie wrote this in a devotion. He says, the rationalization is, well, Jesus hung around sinners, so I will hang around sinners. Laurie goes on to say, Jesus didn't really hang around sinners. I'm not saying Jesus had no contact with sinners. He had plenty of contact with them, but he didn't hang around them. He hung around 12 guys that were his disciples, for the most part. When Jesus was around sinners, they were the ones who were changed. We must always want to bring unbelievers to faith, not end up being like them. And so we need to be careful that we don't appease, that we don't overcompromise, because sometimes if we lower our standards to extend our reach, we end up reaching no one. Entire denominations are engaged in compromise and appeasement right now to try to keep members, to try to draw new members in who don't like traditional Christianity. They do this by changing God's word. Even clergy members are doing this as they throw out orthodox Christian beliefs for new progressive Christianity, which really isn't Christian at all. And all of a sudden, certain segments of Christianity are more worried about inclusiveness than truth. Sexual purity doesn't matter. Abortion is a gift from God. You can redefine relationships and marriage and the family to fit whatever you want, not what God says. You don't have to believe the Bible, just the parts you like. Not those silly, superstitious miracles. Right, Jared? And how arrogant to claim that Jesus is the only way. You know, if Jesus isn't the only way, if Christ isn't the only way, then why call yourself a Christian? Now, here's the truth of what the Bible teaches. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His kingdom does not need protection because it is established and eternal. You know, I was a big fan of the X-Files TV show. And in this show, the tagline at the end of the opening credits was, "The truth is out there." And the main character, Fox Mulder, he was always chasing after the truth. Always wanted the truth. Except, he always outright denied the truth of the Bible and the truth of supernatural through Jesus Christ. But he was always searching for the paranormal and aliens and government cover-ups and things like that. It's not that far off from people today. People who mockingly say, who can believe the Bible while they look for aliens and ghosts and spirit guides and have seances and believe either that all religions are equal or that they are all equally useless. And they will say something like, I have to live by my truth. And if they're in government, they want to rule by their truth as well. I said this a couple of weeks ago. It's worth repeating. There's no such thing as my truth or your truth. There's the truth. And then there's opinion. Now here's the good news in all this. And I guess it's good news in the midst of bad news. Is if you don't like the way our nation is headed, away from biblical traditional morality, we have rights and a system in place that maybe we can change that. Provided Google will allow it. I'm joking. I get that this isn't a theocracy. I wouldn't want it to be. But I also get that God never guaranteed that this nation would be a God-fearing nation. God never guaranteed he would bless us or continue to bless us. Psalm 33 says that the Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. To nothing. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. But then he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. the people whom he has chosen as a heritage. If we as a nation abandon God, he would be in his rights to remove the favor he's given us. When we as a nation no longer know what truth is, why would he continue to bless us? He has the power to bring our plans to frustration. And so when leaders assert things as true that the Bible expressly tells us go against the one who is truth, we place ourselves in a very dangerous position. More good news is that we can repent. We can turn from this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, if we will seek his face, if we will turn from our wicked ways, he will hear and he will forgive and he will heal our land. Our first allegiance should be to Christ, no matter what. And I'm just going to, as we close today, I'm going to bombard you with some truth from the Scripture. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's praying to the Father in heaven. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God's Word is true. Jesus is the truth. God's Word is the truth. Jesus says he has a kingdom that's not of this world. The Word confirms that we have an unshakable and eternal kingdom awaiting for those who follow Christ. But for those who don't want to accept the truth of Scripture, they have chosen to exclude themselves from it. Here's the truth of a kingdom that we have. Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to a kingdom of his beloved Son. 2 Peter 1:11 says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And for those who choose to not be in the kingdom, Matthew 13:41 and 42 says, the Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all the causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have a true king. Philippians 2:10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Inclusive is a big buzzword today. Jesus Christ was the most inclusive person to ever walk the face of the earth. When women were considered not much better than property, he honored them. When Samaritans were considered dirt, he went to them. He even died for Gentiles. John 3:16, whosoever believes, right? He wants all to come to repentance. He desires everyone to come into his kingdom. He loves us so much, every single person, that he died. He went through the whole thing with Pilate. That is how inclusive Jesus is. I want us to be just as inclusive. We welcome everyone, but we are also committed to preaching biblical truth, no matter what. Once we are included, right? Once Jesus includes us, he expects us to be transformed, to be changed. The old is gone, the new has come. And Jesus is also exclusive. Just read about sheep and goats. Read about being thrown into the outer darkness. The bottom line is you have to choose His kingdom. You can't choose your own kingdom. You can't choose an earthly kingdom. You have to choose His truth. You can't choose your own truth. You can't choose a worldly truth. Choose His kingdom, because He won't change for your kingdom. But when you enter into His kingdom, He loves you with an everlasting love, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word that is prophetic, that we need to listen to and heed. And Lord, we pray for this nation. We pray for repentance. We pray for a returning to Your Word, a returning to Your truth. But Lord, most of all, we pray for Your will to be done. And pray no matter what happens, that we stay true to You and live under Your authority and under Your righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.